Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll read verses 15 through 21 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Again, we'll read this passage responsively. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's finish on verse 21 together. Ready? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God. Lord, not only do we get to pray, but you want us to. Lord, this morning, I believe this church was a church that you were pleased with. And these people are a people that you're pleased with. They've been obedient, and yet we still stand before you needy. Please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts so we can go out and reach more people for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The sermon tonight is entitled, Songs That We Sing That We Don't Mean. Songs that we sing that we don't mean. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Boy, what a wonderful verse about music and our singing of that music. Notice it says we're to be making melody in our heart. So in other words, we're not just to be singing the words with our mouth. We are to be singing the words with our mouth, but it's to be attached to our heart. And somehow it talks about the making of the melody in our hearts. I think God gives us an awful lot of instruction about our singing. He tells us to sing aloud. Psalm 81 verse 1 says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. You know what that it says? And it says sing aloud more than one time. You know what that means? Sing out in church. Sing out. And we joke about it. It says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we joke and we say, you know, those of you that can't carry a tune in the bucket, you go ahead and sing, because God didn't tell you you had to sound good when you sing. He told you you're to make a joyful noise. You say, there's somebody sitting by me, Brother Owens, that makes noise during the song service. Let him. Let him. I don't mean to be offensive to anybody, but we have a group of people in our church that they have some learning disabilities, some special needs people. I've heard some of them sing, and they struggle a little bit reading notes and all of that. But you know what? It's just as important for them to sing and to sing out as you. We don't sing for the purpose of impressing one another. We sing for the purpose of making a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Bible tells us not only should we sing aloud, we ought to sing the Lord's song. It says in Psalm 137, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know what's sad? There are people in this room. During the week, you sing things you ought not be singing. You sing it while you're alone, or you're at the house, or you're in a car. And you sing out when you're singing the trash music. Then you come to church and we can't get you to open your lips. Something wrong with that. We're to sing. We're to sing aloud. We're to sing the Lord's song. And we're to sing to the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 61:8, so will I sing praise unto thy name. When you and I sing, we get a little too consumed with impressing the person beside us. Stop worrying about everybody else when you're singing, and sing as unto the Lord. Sing to him. The Bible says we're to sing with our strength. Psalm 59:17 says, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. In other words, the psalmist said, you gave me strength. I'm going to turn around and use that strength to sing unto the Lord. The Bible tells us that we ought to sing with the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? I pray. pray with the Spirit and I pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. You know what would help all of us? It would help us if we were in submission to the Holy Spirit of God while we sing. It would help us tremendously. Notice it also says, I will sing with the understanding. Folks, I think it'd be a very, very wise thing for all of us when we sing the old time gospel songs, it'd be very wise for us to stop and realize what we're singing. Now, there's some of you, you're a little amazed. You find yourself a little entertained. Someone will stand up and sing a song here in church, or the choir will sing a special, and you'll hear people throughout the congregation during that special say amen. You'll watch them wave their hand or wave a Bible. I'll tell you why. They're not being entertained by the music. They are being motivated. They are being moved. They are listening to the words of the music. There's nothing odd about that. The music, we don't do it to entertain you. I'm so sick and tired of this new religion that, you know, it's like church is supposed to be an entertainment time. No, we're not an entertainment time. That's not what it's all about. But understand, the Bible says we are to sing with the understanding. Stop and realize what you're singing. Look at those words. Sing from your heart. Mean what you sing. I'll tell you this. There's nothing like a soloist or a person getting up, singing a song, and when you look at them, you say, not only are they doing a good job singing that song, but they do a good job living a life that matches that song. When somebody gets up and they sing a truth that they're living, you have double power. You have double power. And I'll tell you this, nothing more deluded than somebody standing up and singing and you looking at them and saying, yeah, they're phony. They're phony. Up there singing about winning people to Jesus Christ. I've never seen them out soul winning one time in my life. We're not Hollywood. We're not entertainers, folks. Let me ask you something. Do you sing a lie? Do you sing words that you don't live? I have a lot of respect in one aspect for some of the people that sing bad music. I know this. Rock and rollers live what they sing. Rock and rollers sing about drugs, they do drugs. Rock and rollers sing about immorality, they're immoral. They sing about rebellion, they're rebellious. Country music, the country musicians, they live what they sing. They booze it up, spend their time in their depression looking at the negative part of life, cheating on their mates. You know what? They live what they sing. What do you think about that? Rock and rollers live what they sing. The rappers live what they sing. They live their drugs and their hate and their violence and their rebellion against the culture. Huh. I would say this. I would say all around the world, the biggest liars in regard to not living what they sing are people that go into buildings called church houses. There are rock and rollers that are more passionate about the doctrine in their music than there are Christians passionate about the doctrine in their music. Tonight, we're going to examine some songs that we sing, and I wish we would learn to mean them. I'm going to get a little help tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Nash and Mrs. Doss to help me some. I picked some songs as I got to thinking about this thought. I want everybody to get your songbook out there handy. I'll be giving you some scripture, and this will be a little bit different service and be maybe a little lighter, a little different. You probably need it after this morning anyway. I'm going to point out some songs that I feel like we ought to examine a little more carefully when we sing them. Remember, the sermon is called Songs That We Sing That We Don't Mean. Number one, there's the song that's called Bringing in the Sheaves. Bringing in the Sheaves. Brother Nash, come and lead us in a verse of the song, please.
Remain seated and turn to number 499. 499. 499 in your songbook.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves. People sing it time and time again. You just look at churches all over the place singing the song, Bringing in the Sheaves. The Bible says in Psalm 126, 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what that's all about? Soul winning. That song is about soul winning. I don't know what you thought it was about. That song's about going out and getting the lost and bringing them to Jesus Christ. It's talking about the sowing of the seed of the Word of God or the gospel so people can get born again. We are to reap the harvest of souls. I think God is glad that there were over 1,000 people in Sunday school this morning. I think God was glad that there were as many people in church as there was today. But I'll tell you something that really made God glad. When God looked down and watched 35 people walk the aisle trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Hey, you like that song. You sang it. Some of you sang it all your life. You enjoy it. You sing out. Do you sing about soul winning but don't do it? Have you ever went out and got a soul and brought it in? Have you ever? Like the song, though, don't we? Special song. Important song. Historical song. Bringing in the sheaves. We as Christians, God said, I want you to sing with an understanding of what you're singing. I'll tell you what I like about the old time gospel hymns. There's more preach in songs like that than you have in the whole songbook of all the new contemporary junk. Somebody needs to stand up and say, get back to those old fashioned songs. And don't just sing it. Live it. Live it, my friend. Another song that I thought of as I was preparing this sermon is a song called Sweet Hour of Prayer. Brother Nash.
Number 113, 113. 113 in your songbook. 113.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father.
Powerful song. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Did you hear the words of the song? Sweet hour of prayer. Did you hear how much time was put into that song? Sweet hour. I would say the average Christian in this house would be lucky if you prayed for 5 minutes a day, any day this week. Let me ask you a question. You ever got on your knees and prayed for one solid hour without getting up ever? I really like that song. I like to sing out on that song. That song ought to be so convicting to you. Think about it. 1 hour, ever? Ever? How many 1 hour television shows have you watched? I've oft escaped the tempter's snare. How? Because I came up off of my knees after a whole hour with God, making sure the power of God was upon me so I could say no to sin. And the reason why some of you have the sinful problems in your life is you don't pray. Songs we sing, I'm not sure we really mean them. Another song I thought of is in preparing this sermon. It's a song called Yield Not to Temptation. Brother Nash, lead us, if you will.
Turn to number 387. 387 in your songbook. 387.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
What a wonderful song. I wonder how many times we've sung it. I wonder how many times there's so much scripture in that song. It's incredible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way that you may be able to bear it. The Bible says God tells you that you do not have to yield to temptation. We sing it and we sing it and we sing it. I guess it's a little easier to sing than it is to live. You spend your week yielding to sin. You yield, you yield, you yield, and you yield some more. You yield, and as a result of yielding to temptation, sin is immediately following. You don't have to give in to those sins. You know, folks, when we sit in church and we read and we sing songs like this, we ought to be singing them in the Spirit, and we ought to be singing them with an understanding. We ought to be letting, in an old-fashioned Baptist church, the song services are more convicting than most churches get in their preaching. If you just look at the words and what is being said there, the Bible's telling us that we do not have to yield to the temptations that lead us to sin. Yield not to temptation. I like this song. It's a chorus. You won't find it in your songbook. Sang a lot with young people. It's called There's Been a Great Change Since I've Been Born Again. Brother Nash, lead us in a few verses of it. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind you doing 3 or 4 verses and let them enjoy it for a minute. That way I can hit them harder with it in a second, okay?
All right, we're going to divide it this way. All right, this side over here with this side. We'll go great, great, change the things I used to do. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a great change. Since I've been born again, now the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a great change. Since I've been born again, the things I used to wear, I don't wear them anymore. Ready? Here we go. The things I used to wear, I don't wear them anymore. The things I used to wear, I don't wear them anymore. The things I used to wear, I don't wear them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Here we go. There's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a great change. Since I've been born again. Here we go. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. Ready? Here we go. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Now you gotta watch. There's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a... Since I've been born, there's been a great change. Since I've been born again.
Now don't go away saying Brother Nash was dancing in church. The Bible says in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Folks, you didn't have to do anything to get saved except receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But you're supposed to change. You're to live right. You're to live holy. You're to be different. You're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're to live righteously. You say, I have to do all that to be saved? No. No, he did all that so he could save you. But you're to live right. Your life is to change. Has there been a great change? A great change since you've been born again? Or has there been little? Or has there been any? Oh, sure, you're on your way to heaven. But you're supposed to live like you're on your way to heaven, not live like you're on your way to hell. You know, people ought to be able to look at the way we live. And although the way you live proves to no one that you're saved, it is your salvation testimony that proves you're saved. People ought to look at you and think you're a Christian. There ought to be enough evidence to indict you and find you guilty of being like Jesus. Was there a change? But now, you've gone back to your old ways. Has there been no change since you've been born again? Hey, old time Christian, been in the church for years. When was the last time you changed something? Did you know that there does not come a point in the Christian life where you're all cleaned up and you're a finished product and you coast the rest of the way? Oh no, I'm very, very sorry. There's something for all of us to change. All of us to change. There ought to be a great change since we've been born again. For some of you that are newer Christians, let me explain something to you. When you say to your family and to your friends, I've been born again, they're going to want to watch and see if what you call born again affects your life. They're going to want to see the change. They're going to see that this Jesus that you said saved you is also strong enough to help you change your life. I remember going through the changes, and I can honestly say today, and I thank God by His mercy and by His grace, today Jeff Owens is 51 years of age, and there are people all over my hometown that would say, there has been a great change in that man since he was a teenage boy and got born again. And it ought to be the same about you. It ought to be said, there has been a great change since you were born again. I grew up and sitting in the pews of the church when invitation time came, I remember them singing the song so many times, I surrender all. I surrender all. Brother Nash, come and lead us in the song.
Number 153, 153. 153.
Oh,
to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee.
That song, when I was a young man, had an impact on me. I remember standing at invitation time and the preacher saying, heads bowed, eyes closed, and the pianist began to play the song. And if we would sing it, I remember being haunted by the truth of it. I would sit there and examine myself, and I would ask, have you surrendered all? I would think back on the sermon that the preacher had just preached. Whatever the truth was for that night, and I'd ask myself, have I truly surrendered all? The Bible says in Mark 12:44, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Here's the widow and her mites, and she had surrendered all. See, your all is not equal to my all, and my all is not equal to your all, but your all is as important to God as my all is. Let me ask you a question. Can you sing that song with a pure heart toward God and say, yes, I have surrendered all? Do you need to re-surrender all? See, it's the kind of thing you got to redo. Because we surrender all, and if you're like me, we get backslidden. And we take a little bit that we surrendered back. And we recalculate our life and make some decisions. And before long, we're off track and we need to again surrender all. Are you totally surrendered to Christ? Some of you misinterpret what it means to be totally surrendered to Christ. You say, oh, preacher, if you mean, am I going to the mission field as a missionary? If you mean, have I surrendered all and I've been called to be a preacher? Oh, no, I'm very sorry. That's not what it means to surrender all. It means that you're going to live for Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It means there's nothing hidden in your life where you're living a double life and that you have just said, God, I'm going to serve you and I mean it and I'm giving my all to, I want to get the sin out of my life. There's a surrendering to where you want God to have anything that He wants out of your life. God's not going to call everybody in here to the mission field. Everybody's not going to go to Old Paths Baptist College and prepare to go out and pastor a church. But everybody is being prepared to do something. And you are to surrender all of you to do everything that God wants you to do. I surrender all. Are you only surrendered at church? Are you only surrendered when you are around other people who have surrendered? You know, young people, if you have surrendered all, it ought to be known to your friends. I surrender all. Folks, maybe a song that is sung that is lied about the most in the world today. The song sung all around this globe, sung every Sunday in some churches by people that do not mean a lick of what they are singing. They've not surrendered all. I love the song, Amazing Grace. Brother Nash, come and lead us in the song.
Number three in your songbook.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a
Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you born again? Have you received that grace of God and trust Jesus as your Savior? Again, folks, do you have any idea how many people around this world will sing about amazing grace and they've not even allowed the grace to be applied to their need of a Savior? There are so-called churches everywhere that will sing that song and they do not activate the grace of God for one person all week long. How sad. I seen a study that over 5,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention alone did not have one conversion on their record for a year. But I will promise you they opened a songbook and sang Amazing Grace over and over and over again. Hey, is His grace still amazing to you? Hey, when was the last time you traced back your day of salvation and looked at it and realized had you died before that moment, you would have died and gone to hell? When was the last time you looked up to God and reminded Him that you still think God's grace is amazing? Or has it ceased to be amazing? Is your salvation wearing down on you a little bit? And you still, can I tell you, hell's as hot as it always has been. And we ought to still be looking at the fact that we are now saved and we are not going to go to hell. God's grace is still amazing. If you've had that grace and accepted that grace and been saved by the grace of God, you'll have victory in Jesus. Brother Nash, lead us in the song.
341. 341, victory in Jesus. 341.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, all His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
You understand there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in regard to your salvation, but there's supposed to be victory in regard to your life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living a victorious Christian life? Do you live a victorious life or a defeated life? A victorious life or just constant depression, always looking on the negative side of things? It's time for some of you to have some victory over your sin. Victory over your weakness. And I'll be honest, we live in an anemic day in regard to people who will just stick with their Christianity. People grow way too slow and they don't stick with their decisions much anymore. You ought to have victory in your life. Did you know that if there's anything that God wants you to do, He will empower you to do it and you can have victory through Jesus Christ? My dad used to say to me, and many of you have heard this and your dad told you this, but my dad always said, son, you pray like it all depends on God, but you work like it all depends on you. But because we don't have a praying people and we've got a lazy generation, there's not much victory anymore. Really, it is time for some of you to grow up. Some of you ought to be far, far, far stronger in your Christianity than what you are. You ought to be having far more victories in your Christian life. You can have victory in Jesus. It's available to you. Look, if you were lost, I would have to ask you, how in the world can you have victory in life? But you're saved. You don't have to do it by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside you. You have the Word of God. You talk about a support crew. You've got the support crew of the New Testament church to help you get the job done. Let's have victory in Jesus. Let's not find ourselves defeated by the devil and defeated by the world and defeated by wrong. Let's have victory in Jesus. We need those that would be resolved. I love the song, I Am Resolved. Brother Nash, you come and lead us.
Number 243. 243 in your songbook. 243.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured. So kind and free, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, we need some people who will decide that they're just going to anchor themselves down and stick with God no matter what comes. I love the story of Job, where Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Are you resolved? Are you committed? Boy, people's roots are so weak anymore. They're anchors. You ever seen an anchor on a boat? You throw it out. The hope is that the anchor's rope takes it all the way to the bottom. It rests there. Most people's rope aren't long enough to make it go to the bottom. The roots aren't deep enough. You say, I'm resolved with my tithing as long as I'm resolved about being faithful to church. As long as all your as long as's are too short, and it's time for you to decide you're going to do what's right no matter what. No matter what. What does it take for you to renege on your convictions? I watched years ago. Y'all remember the old Daniel Boone show? Daniel Boone. I watched a show of Daniel Boone once, and I watched Daniel do this. The Indians were coming, and these were the kind that scalp you, make you look like Brother Barnes down here. Some of you are laughing. It shouldn't be. You don't have a whole lot on top there yourself. The Indians were coming. Everybody ran. Daniel Boone took a hammer out and a nail, and he nailed his jacket to a tree. And somebody said, what are you doing, Daniel? He said, I'm staying here. I'm going to make sure I don't run. I'll tell you something. Long time ago, I took a nail out and a hammer, and I nailed myself to the old-time religion. Say, the Indians are coming. They're going to scalp you. I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to fight all the way down to the end. I don't want to change what I am. I don't want to change what I believe. We need some people that are resolved. The book of Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. You know what that means? It means, nail your shoes down, don't run, stand there, and fight for what's right. Fight for it. Some of you are so unpredictable about your commitment to God and the church, you're like a yo-yo. Up for a while, down for a while, up for a while, down for a while. You make me dizzy and you make yourself dizzy. It's time for some of you to get an anchor and decide, this is what I am, this is what I believe, I shall not be moved. And we sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, but you're charmed all week long. Things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. Keep your eyes on the eastern sky. Don't you worry about what the rest of the world does. And don't worry what the rest of religion does. Religion is so weak-kneed, backward and backslidden today. It's pathetic. Man gets up and preaches the old-time religion. Everybody's got their tail between their legs and they're ready to run and hide. Why don't you bolt yourself down and say, this is what I am. I'm an old-fashioned King James Bible, hell-fighting, heaven-loving, soul-winning, separated, New Testament Christian, and I won't change. I am resolved. I am resolved. I like to hear the song. I like to think about the song. Brethren, we have met to worship. Brother Nash.
495 in your songbook. 495.
495.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around.
Every time I hear that song, I'm reminded of the words that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I want you to look at me. I want you to listen. I'm going to ask you a question. If this church and the power of God upon it depended on how much you are submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, what would our services be like? And our flippant, shallow, sometimes two-faced, anemic ways. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. You hear me say it every Sunday morning. We announce visitors. We talk about the visitors coming. And I say, folks, there is one here whose presence is mandatory. That is the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. We ought to all be contributors to His presence by our submission to Him and our begging His presence in our services. But yet there are people in our midst and in the midst of churches all across the country that would sing such a song as this, but they are grieving Him. They are harming Him. Their behavior causes the Holy Spirit to hinder Himself from being a part of their church service. Isn't that sad? Do you want the Spirit of God and His presence to be recognized and noticed in your church? Be careful. All your behavior affects that. If this church is, if the Holy Spirit's present in this church was dependent on you, what if God assigned you a Sunday and God said, this Sunday, I will show up based on you? What would that Sunday be like for the rest of us, for the lost? What would it be like? All is vain unless the presence of the Holy One comes down. We sing the songs. God said, I'd like for you to sing in the Spirit, and I'd like for you to sing with an understanding. I say it again, it is sad that the rock and rollers live what they sing. The drugs, immorality, the rebellion, the country musicians live what they sing, the booze, the depression, cheating on their mates. The rappers live their music, their drugs, their hate, and their violence. Then you get to the church, and the church sings songs repetitively over and over again, have their hits, and have the top 10. And so many people don't even believe it when they sing Bringing in the Sheaves or Sweet Hour of Prayer or Yield Not to Temptation. We sing Great Change Since I've Been Born Again, but there's not much change. And I Surrender All, but we don't mean all, we mean little. People will sing Amazing Grace that don't even, they've never even accepted that salvation by grace. We sing Victory in Jesus and spend our life in defeat. And I am resolved, but we're not resolved to do much. And brethren, we have met to worship. And the problem is, one of the reasons why we sing and don't mean it is because we are not filled with the Spirit of God. Because if you were filled with the Spirit of God, there would be an understanding of what you're singing, conviction, and something from inside you would alert you to what you were saying, and it being necessary not to just listen to it and sing it, but to live it. The verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, sermon's title, songs we sing that we don't mean. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you come and let the amazing grace of God attend to your need of salvation? There are people in this building, you've sang songs, and you've sang songs with great, great, great message. But do you mean it? Let's stop and believe, and let's stop and have understanding of what we're singing. I believe God has spoken to hearts tonight. Maybe you need this altar. Somebody needs to take a song with them tonight. Take it home with you. Sing it through the week and let it help you. But let's mean what we sing. I'll ask the instrumentalist to begin to play. Let's